Thank you so much, worship team. Well, hey, if you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We are in chapter 2 now, right? It's been a few weeks in chapter 1. Man, there's just so much rich, good truth in these first couple of chapters of the whole Bible. And that's why we've called this series Origins, because we're looking at the origin of the design of God's intention for his creation and all the things we see in the world. You can really root the purpose of everything in these first couple of chapters of Genesis. Man, what an awesome, awesome experience it is to go through these first 11 chapters this fall, this season, this semester with you guys. So we're in verses 15 through 25 today. Before I dig into that, let me pray for us and then we'll get started. Lord, thank you so much for your kindness in giving us your written word and revealing yourself to us through your word. But most of all, Jesus, you are the great image, the revelation of God coming to us. So Jesus, thank you for your presence with us today in our hearts and minds. Thank you that you are very much here with us. Lord, speak to our hearts through your Holy Spirit and through your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you've ever applied for a job or had a job interview, then you're sitting across from your future potential employer, and if they're a good employer, they will give you some kind of job description, right? So they're going to want to know what your capabilities are, but you're going to want to know what your expectations are. What am I supposed to do? What are the responsibilities I'm supposed to have? How am I supposed to function with these relationships I'm going to make at work? How does all of this work? Except I'm pretty sure when I interviewed at Enterprise Rent-A-Car when I was in college, all they wanted to know was, do you mind washing our cars when it's 34 degrees outside, right? Didn't last long, that job, but it's okay. Lord's been kind, right? So here we are. But I think that this idea of knowing our expectations, we all want that. We all want to know what is expected of us. Well, thankfully, God has told us. God has told us what his expectations for humanity actually are, what our responsibilities should be, and what relationships he's designed for these to carry out and work themselves out. So last week, we began to look at God's design for humanity. And the first thing we saw is that we are created in the image of God. This is the essence of who we are. Above all things in our souls, the image of God has been stamped there and represented there by the Creator himself. God put his image in us. And so we talked about the purpose then. The purpose is to fill the earth. That's our purpose, to fill the earth with God's image. As we reproduce and fill this earth, humans were created and designed to reflect the image of God around the world. And the context God gave us to do this was a blessed and thriving creation. God gave us a beautiful creation to enjoy. He gave us the right systems and laws of nature and boundaries and all the resources we could ever imagine. God set us up for success. And so this week, we're continuing to look at this design for humanity. And we're looking at the implications of being created in the image of God and what the specific responsibilities are for mankind in filling the earth and having dominion over it, like we talked about last week in Genesis 1 and into chapter 2. So today, in verses 15 through 25, we're going to see three things. We're going to see how humans are designed to relate, three relationships. Relate to the creation itself, the created world that God's given us, how we're designed to relate to God himself, and how we're designed to relate to each other, to other humans. So the first thing we see here in verse 15 is our relationship to creation. Look at verse 15 with me. Moses writes, he says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." So God puts Adam, the first human ever created, right? He puts him in the Garden of Eden to take care of it, to work, to keep it, to tend to it. But he gives even more responsibility. Look down in verse 19. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. So Adam is also in charge not only of taking care of the garden, but he's also in charge of naming and classifying and ordering, bringing order to this animal kingdom. So he's taking care of the land. He's taking care of the animals. What does that sound like to you? Old MacDonald had a farm, right? We should change the song. It's not MacDonald, it's Adam, right? He's a farmer, essentially, right? God gives Adam this great responsibility to do these things. But the call here is to work. God gives humanity the responsibility to work. So we see here the way God has designed mankind to relate to his creation is by working in it and producing, right? Producing good things from the good creation. See, this is part of the design that God has for humans as we fill the earth. As we fill the earth with his image, we're using the earth, right? We're using his creation to produce good things that bring honor and glory to God. Now, I want us to take a second and think about how this is related to the fact that we're created in the image of God. You see, think about who God is, right? We've seen over these last few weeks that God himself creates and produces, right? He creates and he produces. Now, listen, we are very limited in our abilities here. We're very limited in this. But as image bearers of God himself, guess what? God calls us to create. He calls us to produce in the proper ways that he's designed for us, of course, namely here in his created world. So think about this. God has given the natural earth and all the resources in it, everything in it, in his creation for humanity to take care of and produce from. Now, listen, what does that look like? Look, I'm not saying that we all need to quit our jobs and go buy a tractor and start farming. God knows I would fail greatly at that. But what does this look like? You see, God wants women and men to build a human civilization that reflects the image of God around the earth. So this should happen in the business world. This should happen in education and academia. This should happen in the arts. Now look at the Psalms, right? The biggest book in the Bible. In the middle of your Bible, the biggest book is a songbook filled with art and poetry and beauty. Creation, right? Creating this beauty, God gives us this natural world and then basically says, now go build something beautiful. Go produce. Go make a civilization that honors me and reflects my love and my character and my compassion and my grace and my design, my image. God tells us to go and thrive. Unfortunately, as we see next week, as we get into Genesis chapter 3, the effects of sin, going against God's design for us, the effects of that are going to be disastrous on mankind. Sin is going to corrupt the relationship between us and God's created world. And so therefore, work is not going to be so enjoyable at times. Work is going to be futile and often sorrowful in many ways. But still, even in today's world, the design, the original design, still holds true. as followers of Jesus, we should know this more than anyone. We should seek to image God in our work. We should seek to build a God-honoring society around us where humanity can flourish, just like God designed in the garden. Our world, you know what our world needs? We all love to talk about that, don't we? Our world needs Jesus followers, image bearers of God in every part of society, building what God has given us. We need Christian businesswomen and businessmen reflecting the truths of Christ in their work, reflecting His character, being people of integrity in their business dealings. We need teachers in the schools imaging the character of God to their students. We need Christians to make art for the glory of God. We need healthcare professionals to provide the love and compassion of God to those in physical need. We need image bearers, Jesus following social workers, working for the betterment of families and children. We need, as image bearers of God, wherever God has placed you, whatever responsibility He's given you, whatever your vocational job expectation is, He has you there for a reason. To work, to produce for His glory, reflecting who He is in your work for His glory, so the rest of the world, a lost and dying world, can see the image and see the truth of who Christ is and His design for this world. This is how God has designed us to relate to His creation. It's beautiful if you think about it. The second thing we see here, though, is the design and how we're supposed to relate to God Himself. How do we relate to God Himself? So if you look at verses 16 and 17 now, Moses says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Now, I think we can see here, just in these couple of verses, along with what we've already talked about in Genesis, that our relationship with God can really be characterized in three aspects. We should find our satisfaction in Him, we should be dependent on Him, and we should be faithful to Him. I want to talk about those three things here. First of all, we should be satisfied by the presence of God. What does that mean? I want you to look and notice what's happening here. In this garden that God is in with Adam, notice the personal relationship that Adam has with God, right? I mean, they're just together. Like, what more could you ask for? You are with God in the garden talking to Him. How amazing is that? So God blesses Adam with this wonderful world to work and to live in. He blesses him with this great, abundant provision of goods. He's given him good food. He's given him good resources, a good job. Ultimately, we see here that God Himself, above all those good things that He's given Adam, God Himself should be in what Adam finds his ultimate satisfaction and fulfillment. God Himself should be enough for Adam's contentment and joy. Knowing God and being known by Him in this special way should be enough. So God tells Adam not to reach for anything more, right? Don't reach for anything more than what God has given you, namely Himself. So He says, don't reach for this tree of knowledge. But again, as we'll see next week, God Himself, along with His love and His presence and provision, it just wasn't enough for Adam. They had to reach for more. And therefore, this separated them, separates them from being in good relationship with God. But we see here that we were created to be satisfied in just knowing God and being known by Him. Boy, how often do we mess this up, though? How often do we reach for more? How often are we not content with the life God's given us? We're just not content with the relationships God's given us. We're not content with the job He's given us. We just want something more. And at the end of the day, the problem in our hearts is that we're worshiping those things instead of God Himself. Because if the true state of our heart was worship to God and God alone, we wouldn't even need those other things. They're good, but they're not our ultimate things. God says, I want to be enough for you. My presence, my love, my grace, let that be enough. We see here humanity is created to be satisfied in Him alone. We also see in our relationship to God that we're supposed to be dependent on Him, right? Adam is dependent on God for everything. God has created by His power everything around Adam, including Adam himself. Adam is completely dependent on God to provide food, right? To nourish his physical body, to sustain his physical life. But he should also be aware of his dependence on God for his spiritual life. God is the sustainer and supplier of both. So whether he or we realize it or not, we are completely dependent on God for every breath we take, our physical lives, but also for our spiritual lives, right? The gospel is not only what saves us, it's what sanctifies us. So it saves us, it brings us into good relationship with God, but God, through the gospel, the truth of the gospel, and His Word, and the Holy Spirit, and other Christians, brings us every day, right? Sustains us every day to grow in our faith. We are dependent every hour on the Lord and His mercy and grace. Adam should see that. We should see that. The next thing we see here is the aspect of faithfulness in our relationship to God. We were designed for this to be a defining characteristic of our relationship to God. Faithfulness, obedience. God gives Adam one command. Don't eat from this tree, right? I've given you all the other trees, so don't eat from this one. It's like when I go into Publix and I pass the Oreos on the cookie aisle, right? I've got all this other good food, but I just have to go there, right? I just have to do it. Graham Goldsworthy says, nothing suggests that the fruit of this tree has some magical quality which will produce the knowledge of good and evil in anyone who eats it. It's more likely that God designates the tree as off limits as the means of showing the difference between good and evil. The difference between obedience and disobedience. You see, God wants Adam and Eve to experience the joy of obedience. He wants them to experience the joy of obeying Him and living within His good boundaries He's created for their protection and for their pleasure. So true joy, just like for Adam and Eve, true joy for us is only going to be found in obedience to God's design for our lives, to His commands. But this means that the opposite is true as well, right? When we walk outside of the boundaries, the good boundaries God's given us for our protection and for our pleasure, when we walk outside of those boundaries, that means that only misery and misfortune will follow when we try to live according to something other than God's design and purpose for our lives. So God wants us, like He wanted Adam and Eve, to find joy in obedience to His commands. His commands are not burdensome. When you follow the Lord and you understand His design and purpose for you and you live according to that, joy is what follows. Misery and misfortune will follow otherwise. Anthony Hokema says, when a fish seeks to be free from the water, it actually loses both its freedom and its life. When we seek to be free from God, we become slaves of sin. It sounds ironic that what we think we're getting is freedom, but what we're actually getting is slavery. And we're going to see the tragedy of this play out next week in Genesis 3. But for now, I want us to see that God created man and woman to be satisfied in Him, to be dependent on Him, and to be faithful to Him in all things. That's their fulfillment. That's their joy. That's their peace. Because God is a loving Father. He's a loving Father to them and to us, who is so kind and gracious to give us everything we need for life and peace. Everything we need for success, according to His design. The last thing we see here is our relationship to humans, to each other. Look at verse 18, but just the first part. In verse 18, Moses says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone.'" Now let's stop right there. It's not good. Excuse me. It's not good that the man should be alone. So the initial thing to notice here is this very amazing and foundational truth that God declares about the first human, is that it's not good to be alone. Now, why is that? And what does that mean? Well, this is a universal truth for every human being. I want you to think with me before we dig into this. Think about this, okay? In our very essence, as God's creation, we as humans are created in the image of God. Okay, so we've been talking about that. But how does that relate to the fact that we do not need to be alone? Okay, well, we know from the scriptures that God is triune. In other words, we believe in the Trinity, right? So we believe in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what we see here is that God Himself, we believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. We believe that God Himself, even though we don't understand the Trinity completely, we never will, and that's okay. Our human finite minds cannot comprehend it. But we believe that God Himself is a community of love. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father and submits to His will. The Holy Spirit always shines a light to the Son and points us to Christ. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in a holy trinity of community and love. And guess what? As His creation then, created in His image to reflect who He is in our own souls, we are therefore created with a desire and a need to be in community. We are made for each other. We really are. Humans. Humanity. Humanity needs each other. So as humans start filling the earth as God commanded them, as they begin to build civilizations from the earth, as we just talked about, and societies that honor the Lord, they are to do so, guess what? Not alone, with other humans. Exemplifying the virtue of community that God created us with in His image. So you could say it this way. God created every human for a need to be in community with other humans. We truly need each other to grow and mature spiritually, psychologically, socially. Just imagine if you were Mowgli in the Jungle Book, right? Raised by wolves. You cannot grow psychologically and socially and spiritually alone. You have to be with other humans. Anthony Hokema, who I just quoted, he wrote a book called Created in the Image of God. So good. He writes, "It is only through contacts with others that we come to know who we are and what our strengths and weaknesses are. It's only in fellowship with others that we grow and mature. We enrich each other." Boy, that's so true. Isn't that true? We truly need each other. We do. And I would go as far to say that that's so true for Christians in our world today. Listen, this is why we have community groups here at church. Think about the name of these groups that we have at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings. Community groups. Why? Because we believe we're created in the image of God. We believe we're made for each other to experience Christian community together. To bond together and form friendships and relationships that are centered around the gospel so that we bear one another's burdens and we rejoice with those who rejoice, we suffer with those who suffer, and we live in this community that reflects the very heart of God and who He is. Self-giving sacrifice and love for one another. We need each other. There's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. We were designed to not be alone in that way. Now, it gets more detailed here, and I want you to understand that that's a universal truth for all humans, that we are created for community, for each other. But there's another specific kind of relationship that God calls some people to, and we see here the details of that. It's the building block for human civilization to actually happen. So let's keep reading in verse 18. He says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone.'" That's true for everyone. And here's the case for Adam in this first relationship God creates. He says, "I will make him a helper fit for him." Now look down at verse 20, and I want us to read through 25. "So the man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones, of flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." So what God is doing here, he sits Adam in the garden and the animals start coming by, right? And so it's Adam's job to name and classify and order the animals. So they're parading in front of him and, you know, that had to be a super cool job, right? Okay, I'm going to call this one elephant, right? I'm going to call this one giraffe, right? Rhinoceros, like, oh, that's so cool. Right? And then, I mean, he had to get a little bored towards the end. Duck, bill, platypus. I don't know, right? You got to get creative, right? But these animals are coming in front of Adam. But don't you think he realizes, you know what, though? These animals are not like me. They're not created in God's image. Adam needs a companion like himself. He needs a fellow image bearer. So God creates a fellow image bearer. He creates a woman, and guess what? You got the first wedding ever right here. God officiates the first wedding ever in human history, and you know what? They had the best venue, and they didn't have to pay a dime, right? Can't beat that. Can't beat that. Alan Ross says, "The man was made aware that he by himself was incomplete, so that when God prepared the woman and presented her to him, he was overjoyed. At last he found the complementary partner." You see, not only is this God's design for how to fill the earth, but it's also a picture of the gospel. Listen to what Paul says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. He's quoting Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 in Ephesians 5. This is pretty cool. Paul, looking back at Genesis, says this in Ephesians 5. He says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery," Paul calls it, "is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." So, for those who are called to be married, Paul's saying, in addition to being the building block of society, marriage is meant to point the world to Christ by illustrating what the relationship of Jesus to his church, referred to as the bride, actually looks like, right? So the gospel shows us what sacrificial love for another looks like. That Jesus served the interest of his bride his church before his own and sacrificed himself for her, even to the point of death on a cross. But you see, all of this happening here in the Garden of Eden, all of this going on in this account of creation of man and woman is pointing us to something even more amazing that is yet to take place. The Bible begins with a wedding ceremony, and the Bible ends with a wedding ceremony. Lois read this for us earlier during our worship in Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 8. John is receiving a glimpse of what is going to happen in heaven one day, when all humanity that has trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is standing before the throne of God as far as the eye can see, seas and seas of people bearing the image of God standing there. And here's how John describes it the best he can. He says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure.'" Can you even fathom, can we even imagine how amazing and glorious and indescribable that moment is going to be when the church whom Christ gave his life for is united once and for all as his bride, united to him in his presence forever? When the relationship to earth that man was supposed to fill with God's glory all along by working it and keeping it, guess what? That will be made new. It will be completely redeemed and restored. And the relationship to God himself that man was supposed to enjoy, it will be redeemed completely. And we will enjoy his presence forever. You see, what we call the end of time is really the beginning. When all things, by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, through the power of himself, when all things and all people who have trusted in his name will be made completely new in the image of God that is in your soul right now, but broken and not reflecting like it should, it will be completely, completely renewed and repaired for all eternity. The presence of God, just like he was with Adam and Eve in the garden, the presence of God himself will be enough for us, because sin and death will be no more. In the meantime, here we are on this good earth that God's given us. What do we do in the meantime? We've already talked about these relationships and these responsibilities according to God's design. But you know, our very vision statement here at Kernan reflects this truth. We want to make disciples. We want to make disciples who worship with authenticity and walk in community and witness as we go. We want God to help us love him first and foremost, but then to love each other and to do our best to create a God-honoring society in whatever realm of influence he's placed you, wherever you are right now in your life. God has you there for a reason, and it's all leading to a great wedding feast that we will enjoy with him forever. But let's do our part now. Let's worship him. Let's walk in community with each other so we can do this together and build the God-honoring society that he has called us to build and reflect in his image. Would you pray with me and let's ask God to help us do just that. Lord God, we thank you for choosing us to be a part of this great mission. We thank you that, Lord, you have given us such great purpose, every single one of us. Lord, I know some of us are going through difficult times, tragic times, Lord. We are all on different parts of the spectrum of life as we sit in here together, but the great news is that we are here together, bound by your love and grace that you freely give to all who trust in your name. So Jesus, would your grace transform who we are? Help us to not take for granted the responsibilities and the relationships you've designed for us. Lord, let us make the best use of the time on this planet you've given us to worship you, Lord, to walk with others, and to be a witness, to fill this earth with your image. Jesus, let us be faithful in this great, great story that you are writing. Lord, help us to play our part. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for your death in our place as our substitute. We thank you for your resurrection and the new life we have in your name, and the eternal life we will experience one day. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.